Alleluia and amen. 11 years ago today, I married a Baptist. She's been great for me in almost every way. And yet, this season reminds me, actually, that different people have different traditions. Particularly in the Baptist church and many non-denominational ones. And I know many of y'all grew up in those traditions and have had a lot to offer St. Andrew. Just for the record, a majority of this church didn't grow up Methodist. So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm alone, if you grew up Catholic or Baptist or non-denominational, whatever, that's a majority of y'all, okay? If you want to know more about Methodism, we got resources online. I'm happy to talk about it. We're just here to do the Jesus thing. And really, the denominations don't matter all that much, except for that you have a pathway you're in. The point I'm trying to make, though, is the first year that Becky decided to, well, she was my wife, so she was going to do all the St. Andrew things, was the first year she had ever done Lent. Now, if you grew up Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, or Methodist, Lutheran too, you came up with that tradition. You know what that is. Now, for the record, I'm not sure many of us did it well. I mean, I've grown up, I'm a fifth-generation Methodist preacher, okay? I was baptized as a baby at a Methodist church just a few miles from here by my great-grandfather named Arthur, and I'm here to tell you, I'm not always sure that I did it right. In fact, in high school, all I really thought it was giving up Dr. Pepper for 40 days. I didn't manage it the way that I think we ought to manage it. So today, that's what we're going to do. Because I have realized, after loving my wife now for longer than 11 years, is that the first time she did Lent properly here at St. Andrew, by the time Easter came, she was desperate for the resurrection of our Lord. She understood the depth of the story. That if all you do is bebop and skip from Christmas to Easter, shout out to the C&E Christians who by definition aren't here today. Right? If all you do is bebop and skip on the high holy days, you miss the power. You miss the actual depth. That when the life completely smacks you upside the head, where do you go for the gospel? The cute little baby to the resurrected Jesus, there were 33 years in between. In fact, we start this week, Wednesday night. In fact, we have actually a noon service too. We got lots of opportunities for Ash Wednesday, but with Ash Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, don't miss it. Listen, I don't know that y'all think about this in terms of return on investment, but for those of you that tithe and don't show up for the non-Sunday things, you're not getting your money's worth. I'm just saying, the spiritual return on your investment, if all you do is do the big happy days, you've missed the point. Because what we're here for is actually to mirror our lives after Jesus. To be transformed by his power, to have a whole different identity. And the reason why I think we do Lent wrong so often is because we think about it in terms of things we give up, surface issues. Okay? Are you going to fast? Are you not going to fast? Are you going to give up chocolate or not give up chocolate? Listen, Jesus cares about your heart more than your waistline. The reason you're supposed to fast is not because of the intermittent fasting that has taken over the world in the last 20 years, but rather because you need to have practices that help remind you of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That the point of Lent is actually for us to become new people. In fact, I might submit that the way we do Lent is indicative of how we get Christianity wrong. Where we sometimes imagine that Christianity is about sin management. Okay, how do you, are you going to be 2% less sinful tomorrow than you were today if you hear this sermon? I'm here to tell you, the gospel story is not about sin management. It's also not about symptom management. I mean, you ever gone to the doctor and all you're doing is talking about the surface things? A good doctor is the one that sits there and asks you questions about who you are and who you wish to be, that gets deeper than the surface issues that you may or may not have. Listen, when I was growing up as a Christian in the 90s, which as a kid, 90s Christianity was a lot of fun. You had Jars of Clay, you had DC Talk, cool bands that were starting up. We had What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Like 90s was a hot time to be a Christian youth. The downside of it though, is that often I think what we got was, as long as you didn't do drugs, didn't have sex, didn't have fun, you were gonna go to heaven. Didn't you at some point in time have an idea where you thought to yourself, all right, is there any way for me to have all the fun now and then repent before I die? Is there any way to do that? Friends, if you've ever thought that, I want to introduce you to Christianity. Because that is not Christianity. And the way we've talked about it, where as long as you do a handful of things, that you manage your sins appropriately to where they're just on the inside and no one sees it on the outside, then you're going to go to heaven and be just fine. Friends, that is not the gospel. I want, however, to show you Jesus' message when he began his gospel. When he began to preach his good news to the people, it was about a different kind of life. Christianity is not merely about sin management. Now, should you be better people if you follow Jesus? Yes, but that we get it backwards if we start with the symptoms and instead we don't deal with the cause. Jesus, when he comes, starts to craft people to actually be different humans. In Matthew's gospel in the 4th chapter, because Matthew, of course, has a long narrative about Jesus' birth and baptism and all the rest of it. By the time you get to the 4th chapter, he's just beginning his ministry, and it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. There are two concepts here that matter. If you want to go deeper into this, by the way, I just gave a lecture on this past week on what salvation means in Scripture. I walk through Genesis to Revelation of what salvation means. It'll be on our website here soon. I recommend you pay attention to that. You hear that gospel story. I'm not going to go into that level of depth today. However, I want you to hear this particular key theme. The idea that you having fun now, resulting in goodness in heaven, if only you can repent just before you die, is not what Jesus came for. It's also not true. It's an imagination that the kingdom of heaven is far. It's a long way away in heaven. You got to die to get there, and only the good things are going to happen if only you suffer and are dour and, you know, emotionally kind of sink yourself into a pit for this lifetime. Then you'll enjoy the rewards in heaven. That's the idea that the kingdom of heaven is far. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's among you. It's right here. That when we gather together for communion, the kingdom of heaven, friends, is here. When the choir sings, when we welcome young ladies into prom closet and tell them they are beautiful in this place, the kingdom of heaven, it ain't far. It is right here. There's only a thin veil between heaven and earth. In fact, when Jimmy and I, we shared a common theme, because when we became pastors, we were both very young, and people like to give us advice when you're very young and you start out in ministry. And the number one piece we got was from older men, 60s, 70s, 80s. I felt like older when I was in my 20s. It feels a lot younger now. And they would look at me and say, "I wish I knew when I was in my 20s what you know." Because the problem with the logic that you can have fun now, if only you repent just before you die so you can go to heaven, is that actually what those men were telling us explicitly is that when you choose not to follow Jesus, there is a path of destruction in your lives. There's a wake of pain, of bitterness. When you are only out for you, when you go for your own success, your own money, your own enjoyment, you look back at your life and you go, there is a wake of pain and despair. When it says in the New Testament that the wages of sin is death, it is not that God is sitting there looking to smite you. It is that God is looking at your choices and going, please choose something better. That's the gospel. So when Jesus is coming, He's coming to say, do you want to have joy in this lifetime? Do you want to have fun in this lifetime? Do you want to do the things that lead towards heaven here and forevermore? If so, then repent. Turn around. Find another pathway. Have you ever found yourself going down a pathway that wasn't leading you to heaven? Great. Congratulations, the Holy Spirit's been working in your life. You know what you ought to do? Turn around like the old joke. What do you find yourself? What do you do when you find yourself in the bottom of the hole holding a shovel? You stop digging. You stop digging. The problem is we've managed so much of this where we're just trying to manage the sins that we have and not trying to become new people. When the kingdom of heaven is near, you are willing to shed your former self. Think about Andrew and Peter. They were fishermen. I'll bet you even in the first century, when they meet people in a marketplace, the first question is, so Peter, what do you do? Well, I fish. Great, Peter. What answer does he give after he meets Jesus? I'm an apostle. I'm a disciple. I'm an apprentice of Jesus. There's a great book that I've quoted recently and may quote more because it's been transformative for me in thinking about practically how do I help people become new people. And it's a book by Jamie Winship, who's paid for by the U.S. government as a known Christian to actually go and teach in Muslim schools, particularly places that was hotbeds of terrorism. And his job was to go and stop people from becoming terrorists. Paid for by the U.S. government, if they became Christian, just a bonus for them. What was remarkable was he said, too often, all we talk about is the surface level stuff. And it's like this. The world has taught you lies over and over and over and over again. Lies that you and I often believe. Lies that the world and the enemy have said where they said you are worthless. Where they say to us that you're not enough. Where they say that you gotta have more. Where the world says that you and I are incapable and unworthy. Some of y'all have been told that by your parents, by bosses, by spouses, by friends. And you believed the lies about you and every single person. When there's a sin, the reality is that there's a bit of a lie of God that we have in our pit of our soul that we haven't discarded yet. It's a trash pit. In the bottom of our soul, and only in the insides of our own vulnerability do we ever admit that we even believe those nasty things about ourselves. You ever felt like that? I have. You know what we often do? He says, the metaphor is like this. Let's just say you have a trash pit in the bottom of your soul because you believe the lies of the enemy. Often what happens, you know what comes to trash rats? All we've done in the Christian faith for a lot of our lives has been to just manage how many rats are coming to our soul. Try to shoo them away, trap them. Can we just keep from giving in to this? Now, let's just say you have a house that's full of trash. What's the first thing you ought to do? It's not to set up rat traps. It's to clean out the house. It's to actually discard the pain, to discard the lies. Do you know why I love the prom closet? We had 1,320 women come through these doors in the last 2 weeks. And what we got to look at them and say, the church is a place where you get to come and be told, you are beautiful. You are loved. How does the Bible start? You are made in the image of God and you are very good. Listen, God thinks dolphins are good. He thinks you are very good. That's what it says. He thinks that Everest is just good. You are very good. You are so loved that God died for you. Lent is not a season where I pray that you just manage one sin better, but rather a season where the Lord Jesus is coming to you and saying, come, drop your nets, drop your identity. Those things that you think define you, drop them. Listen, even some good things that we hold on to, drop them. If your value comes from your job, your title, your money, your resources, it's why, by the way, retirement is so hard for people, is because their job becomes who they are. And when they drop it, they have a sense of loss. Robert and I had a rule not to put people on committees in the first 18 months after they fully retired, because it's hard, y'all. You gotta grieve so that you can then actually shed that old identity and become somebody new. This is what Lent is. If all you do in Lent is to manage sin a little bit better, you've missed the point. The purpose of this season is for you to confess the lies that you have believed about yourself, the lies of the world that say you're not enough or you need more, and instead come to a full reliance on Jesus, where our identity is solely that we are children of God. I want you to think about it this way. Let's just say you've got a kid. I have two. They're never going to do everything you want them to do, are they? Ever? Not everything. What do you want them to know? That they're loved and they're your children. Friends, this Lent, may you know that you are loved and a child of God. And then let's take a feast at the table and realize that it was for you and for me and become more like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart, and yet we have tried to manage it away by trying to be schoolmarms of naughty children and just beating ourselves up. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We've now come to the time in our service where we join together as a family of Christ and enter into the Great Thanksgiving. Would you join with us now in the Great Thanksgiving? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. Delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And when the supper was over, he took the cup,
and gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with his Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, with confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite now those who are helping to serve communion to come forward. For those of you who are here in person, you will receive the elements by intinction. This means you will be handed a piece of bread, which you will then dip into the cup. There will be gluten-free elements available in the cross aisle. If you prefer not to receive communion, we still welcome you to come up for a blessing. You may indicate this by simply crossing your arms across your chest. Ushers will be directing you up to the front stations. If you are joining us online, we invite you to receive the elements you've gathered at this time. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you.